Chapter 60 of the book of Psalms this week begins with what we know kind of as a common theme throughout Psalms as we've been going through it so far. As we are in Psalm 60, we're not quite even a third of the way through yet here. Or about a third of the way, I think, don't we? So God is continuing to teach us, and I think the reason why we've been going through the book of Psalms and why he's directed us at this time is I firmly believe that the message that is coming forth out of the chapters that we go through, whether it be Sunday mornings or Wednesday nights, is for is for us individually, is for us as a church. And I think that the book of Psalms is very much evangelistic as well as comforting for each one of us. Now, when we look at Psalm 60, as I say, it's kind of a common theme. And that common theme is the strength and the all-encompassing control of God. And I think if we get anything out of the book of Psalms as we plow through it, we should be able to grab hold of that. And in light of tonight's chapters, we want to look at this. And one of them, I just asked Tim as we passed there if he knew that it was coming, but one of them actually is the psalm of the second song we sang. So I thought that was interesting how he just happened to pick that song tonight. But this theme of God's strength and encompassing power in our lives is something he keeps going after on these Wednesday evenings. And before we begin, I want to kind of set the mood by asking a question, and that is, when it comes to the sovereignty of God, when it comes to his control of our lives, who's in charge of your life, really? Now again, we are quickly to oftentimes follow, well, God's in control of my life, but I encourage you, before you make that answer, to really take a look and say, is God truly in control? Or is he someone that I go and visit on Sundays, someone that I go and meet on an occasion, maybe even in my devotional life, I go and meet him, but it's not that he is with me, not in control of my every move, that he walks with me when I'm at work, he walks with me in my free time, and all my interactions in the world, is God truly in control of my life? So, and if you can say that he is not absolutely in control of your life, then we need to ask ourselves, whom or where are we looking today for that strength? And it's easy because the world offers us all sorts of different areas where we can look for our strength, for our reason to get up in the morning, or even our ability to get up in the morning. All right? So we begin in chapter 60 of the book of Psalms, and he begins, O God, thou hast cast us off. Thou hast scattered us, though thou hast displeased. O turn thyself to us again. Thou hast made the earth to tremble, thou hast broken it. Heal the breaches thereof, for it shaketh. Thou hast showed thy people hard things, and thou hast made us to drink the wine of astonishment. Thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee, that I may be displayed because of the truth. Salah. That thy beloved may be delivered, save with thy right hand, and hear me. God has spoken in his holiness. I will rejoice, I will divide Shechem, and mete out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine, and Manasseh is mine. Ephraim also is the strength of mine head. Judah is my lawgiver. Moab is my washpot. Over Edom will I cast out my shoe. Philistia, triumph thou because of me. Who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me into Edom? Wilt not thou, O God, which hast cast us off? And thou, O God, which didst not go out with our armies? Give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of men. Through God we shall do valiantly, for he it is that shall tread down our enemies. When we look at the situation going back to the beginning, it says, O God, thou hast cast us, though thou hast cast us off, though thou hast scattered us, thou hast been displeased, O turn thyself to us again. And it's interesting that David's mentality here, even though things obviously in the reading of this psalm were not going well for David, who is the writer here, he still acknowledges right from the beginning that God is in control and is still in charge. And in the light of that fact, he goes to God when the chips are down. So he looks at the situation, and it's oftentimes when we are in such situations, when things don't look like they're going the right way, when we're going through trials and tribulations in our lives, we try to take control ourselves. And he can even go another step beyond that. Oftentimes it seems like whenever we feel that God really isn't handling things the way we think it ought to be handled, quick enough, or how it ought to be done, we get ourselves in the middle of it because we somehow think, though it may be in the back of our mind, that God needs our help. And David is dealing with that issue today in this chapter. He says, O turn thyself to us again. This is a situation where we oftentimes stand when we are in disobedience. We need to realize that when we sit in disobedience, when we are comfortable in it, we know that is transgression. That is a knowing sin. That is where I know it's wrong, I'm going to sit in it anyway. And in that situation, when we are in transgression, when we're in disobedience, we know that God will turn His back on that sin. Now, that's not His desire. We do that to Him by standing strong in that sin, by refusing to turn away from it, refusing to repent from it. And He doesn't leave us, but in essence, we are leaving Him by standing in that transgression. But here David understands that the thing that he needs to do to make things right is simply turn to God and ask God to turn back to him. It's really that simple. So often we overcomplicate things. It's like, oh, somehow I've got to pay my penance, you know. I've got to make things right, and I've got to square things in my life. Then I can come back to God. You know, I wonder if you really realize how ludicrous that is to go, I just need to get some things straightened out in my life, and then I'll come back to God. You'll never get things straightened out in your life. If you could straighten those things out in your life in the first place, then why come back to God? That's God's job. That's God's position. That's what He's there for. That's what He loves to do, is straighten out your messes. Now, I don't know anybody else in my whole existence that likes to clean up after me. You know? My wife does enough of that. I don't think she enjoys it. God cleans up all my messes, no matter how big they are. Now, I'm not saying, again, that there are not earthly consequences to our messes, but God is so willing to forgive, so willing to correct, so willing to put us back into that place of ministry and service with Him if we're just willing to repent and come back to Him. And David understands that situation. Let's go to verse 3. It says, Thou hast showed thy people hard things. Thou hast made us to drink the wine of astonishment. That's some words there, the wine of astonishment. Thou hast showed thy people hard things. Now, when we look at this, it shows us that it's not just what we do for God, but it's how we do it. See, oftentimes we can take on, again, a self-proclaimed task, something that we want to do for God, and oftentimes we believe that we are even in a righteous battle, that we're doing the right thing. But it's important to understand that unless our hearts are correct, and that God has firmly called us into that place, then it will come to nothing. It will fail. And oftentimes we need to look at the fruit of our ministry if we are in doubt in that realm. Because when we look at the situation, it showed thy people hard things. See, God is not beyond correcting and showing His children the truth of a matter. Oftentimes we think, well, I'm one of His kids, you know, I can kind of just run out here and I can just take on whatever I want, even if God has not called me to that, or I can go out and try to help God in this task, and God oftentimes will make us drink the wine of astonishment when we come to the realization that God doesn't need our help at all. And here we are talking about the people here of Israel, fighting in a battle that God has not called them to. And I think we need to be very careful that we are not find ourselves in that same place. Thy people hard things, and Thou has made us drink the wine of astonishment. God will correct those that are His. Those of you that have walked with Him for any amount of time, you know it to be true. And the amazing thing is He kind of just gives a little more. He kind of just pulls back a little tighter and a little tighter, a little tighter, until you find yourself really jerked up short. It's amazing how hard-hearted we can be, isn't it? And I include all of us in this, okay? It's amazing how far we will go, how much pain we will endure, while God is just simply saying, come up out of there, come up out of there, and oftentimes we will stay in that situation. He says, Thou hast given a banner to them that fear Thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth. Now, when I read this about the banner, first of all, we need to realize that in every situation, even if it's a bad situation, there is a remnant that still exists. And he is speaking here of the remnant of those who trusted God in these situations. And the only banner that I know of in Scripture is Song of Solomon 2, verse 4. He says, He brought me to the banqueting house, and His banner over me was love. That's the banner that God longs to show for us, longs to be displayed. And as I touched on Sunday, I want you to notice that it says, displayed because of the truth. And we talked about in the book of Ephesians that that truth and that love must come together simultaneously. He says that thy beloved may be delivered, save with thy right hand, and hear me. David, again, is going to God for the strength, and God for the answer, and God for his direction. He says, God has spoken in his holiness, I will rejoice, I will divide. Now, he begins to go down a list of people here who they would either be conquering or areas of the country which they had already conquered that was theirs. Either way, there was a battle that took place for each one of these cities, these areas that are mentioned here. And what is his point here? His point here is at the beginning when he says, I will divide. I will mete out. Again, I want you to know that the battles that was won here, God was saying, hey, I won these battles. I did this. Oh yes, I used you. But it was me behind this job. I called you out there and you were victorious because I directed you. Again, if we're not directed, we will fail ultimately. And that's the point of this psalm, is telling us that this is God's battle and not ours. See, you guys, we have to be really, really careful that we don't take that rod of correction from the hand of God. So oftentimes we think, well, we're going to step up to bat, we're going to be the Holy Spirit, and we're going to go out there and we're going to set the world straight. And we need to realize that this world that we live in is a fallen world, and the hand of correction is not up to us. That's God's work. So we want to take that and we want to be the mighty warrior for God. And I ask again, has God called you? And if God's called you, is there fruit? Is there fruit coming from that? Because if God is called, there will be victory. And in these situations, every one of these cities, these areas they took, was definitely a victory. He goes on and he says, verse 9, who will bring me into the strong city? Who will be behind my victory? Who will lead me into Edom? Who will defeat the evil? God will defeat the evil. Never, never forget, guys, that we are but vessels. That the battles that we fight are ultimately God's battle. God takes care of this. I wonder how many times we could get far more done if we were to go to prayer on an issue than to go out there and try to fix it ourselves. Now, I'm speaking firsthand here because I'm a guy who it's like, see it broke, get in there and fix it. Now, I'm learning. The longer I'm a pastor, the more I'm learning. I wish I could tell you that it was an easy lesson and that I just absorbed all this and went, oh, yes, God, I can understand exactly where you're coming from there. I'll do it your way. No, oftentimes I try to get in there and I try to mess with it. It doesn't work until I step out and say, okay, God, I just kind of messed it up even worse than it was before, because that oftentimes is the case when we get our little fingers into things. We just mess it up worse than it was before. End up being making a joke of the name of Jesus Christ because we got our fingers in there. And when we step out, God deals with it. And God deals with it in His time and in His way. And no, that may not be your time and your way, but let's not forget who's God and who's the Holy Spirit. He says, will not thou, verse 10, O God, which has cast us off, and thou, O God, which does not go out, which thou did not go out with the armies. See, God, it's the point in that sentence is that God doesn't need our help. Who's going to do this? Do you need my help, God? You're going to take care of this. He goes on in verse 11, give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of men. I wonder, oh man, if we could learn that verse. Give us help from trouble, for vain or empty is the help of man. Empty is the help of man. That's written right here. Empty is the help of man. Yet we try to go out and we try to take care of these things on our own power. Guys, this is exactly what I'm talking about, is we can look at the scripture here and we can reject the scripture and say, that's not for me. Or we can read this verse and say, empty is the help of man. And say, that's right, that's for me. I wonder if we just went out and did what we were called to do. What were we called to do? Share the gospel message. That's direct in the Word of God. Take it to the uttermost parts of the world. The gospel message. The good news. That's what we're called to do. Not to beat the world into submission. Though through God we shall do valiantly, for He it is that shall tread down our enemies. God will take care of it. God does not need us as the arm of correction. Our help is empty. He will deal with these things. Psalm 61. This is our song we sang tonight. Hear my cry, O God. Oh, by the way, this actually was originally sung. We don't know how it went. Probably not like we sang it tonight, but originally given as a song. Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in the tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. Selah. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. Again he says, hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. Isaiah 65:24 says, and it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. Isn't that an incredible statement? That when we come to God and we take it to Him and we go to Him in prayer, that He hears before the words are coming out of our mouth. That He is moving on that while we are yet speaking. Isn't that incredible? And that's kind of what David is driving at here. Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. He's seeking God to hear what He has to say to him. In verse 2 he says, from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Now I wonder how many of us tonight in a room this size would possibly say, yes, you know, tonight my heart is definitely overwhelmed. We've all been there in that situation one time or another. Perhaps you are in that situation tonight. Your heart is overwhelmed. I want you to notice something that it says, my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Lead me to the rock. Now throughout Scripture, Jesus Christ has been given as that rock. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 1 begins and says, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now you can take that picture, that Old Testament picture of Moses piercing the rock, striking the rock, that they might be given that water needed in the desert. And we know Jesus Christ later on in the New Testament said that I shall, if you drink of me, give you waters, living waters. You'll never thirst again if you drink of me. And here Jesus is saying that He is the rock. Old Testament is calling Him the rock. And in David's psalm here, he says, I need a rock that is higher than I. And David's heart and his words are correct here as he is seeking a God that is bigger and stronger than himself. Because see, oftentimes we kind of want to rely on ourselves, don't we? It's just a human tendency. We want to depend on ourselves and our own strength. But David, in a clear understanding here, he wants a foundation, a rock, a God that is bigger than him. That's why it's okay with me if there are some elements of God that I do not understand. And there most definitely is some elements of God that I do not understand, that I'm going to have to trust Him on. But the longer I walk with Him, the longer that I know Him, the more I come to the realization that He is in control, that He is calling the shots, that He does have sovereignty and a love over my life personally, and a sovereignty and a love over this church and the ministries that we are involved in. And that takes time, that is true, but as we grow, we need to come to that realization that we cannot have faith in ourselves. See, many of us try to do this hybrid kind of thing. We want to depend on God some, and then ourselves some. Or ourselves some, and then another false god some, and the world is full of false gods. And so, you know, we're way too modern these days to build little statues, at least most of us, you know, that we can worship false gods like that. No, we have bright, shiny gods now. And they come in lots of different ways, lots of different functions. But the world is offering us all sorts of gods. And guys, it cannot be a hybrid. God said, you shall not have any other gods before me. And it is so easy. It doesn't come on rapidly. It isn't like you wake up one day and say, you know what? I've decided to worship a new god. And it's not conscious. It's something that slides. We slowly slide into a relationship with a false god. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And I think it's interesting here that David, he says, lead me to the rock. Now David, we know, was king over Israel at this time. He was the man. He was the man of the hour. He was king. But yet, even though he was king, he continued to understand clearly that he may be a shepherd, but he was still primarily a sheep. He never forgot that. And that's something that I need to always remind myself also. That Tim, it doesn't matter whether you're an under-shepherd here and that you're trying to lead people. You, yourself, are just a sheep, just like everyone else. And you better make sure that he's leading the way. Because as a sheep, we're blind. We went over this when we were in the 23rd Psalm. As sheep, we need a shepherd. We're lost without a shepherd. I need to remember that as pastor. We all need to remember that. That it doesn't matter who you are, what you are, where you are. What kind of position you are of leadership, you're still just a sheep. And David understood that he needed to be led as a sheep. Verse 3 says, for thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy, and I will abide in the tabernacle. Now this is something we see occasionally with David, and this is, we talk a lot about gnosko. I love that word. It's gnosko is a knowledge through experience. It's not a supernatural knowledge. It's not like an enlightenment when you go, oh, got it. Gnosko is a knowledge through experience, which I come to know the truth as I have experienced it. Experiential knowledge. Oftentimes God has declared something to be right, and we receive it here. But over the weeks and years of walking with Him, we gradually receive it here, as we find out that what He has said in His Word is indeed true. And it's easy to intellectually go, oh yes, the Word of God, it's all true, it's all wonderful. But it's that experiential, that gnosko knowledge that actually changes our lives. It's not the head knowledge. That usually doesn't do much for us. And here he says, thou hast been a shelter for me. Thou hast been a strong tower. So I will. And I wish it was different for at least for me. I wish I could read this scripture and go, okay, God said that He will never, never leave me. He'll never forsake me. Okay, yeah, that's it. I believe it in my heart. But oftentimes we have to come to that knowledge through experience of knowing that, you know what, He never has left me. He never has dropped me. I wish that I could read the passage of the Bible that it says that He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. All things. And that I could go and go, all right, He's given me everything. That means this world does not have any answers for me. God has all the answers. And that means He can take care of every issue in my life. Not just, you know, this pile and this pile I go to the world for. But the truth of the matter is, that's how we do. We divvy it up, especially as baby Christians. We divvy it up. Okay, I can trust Him for this, but this over here, I think this is above God, beyond God. Yes, but doesn't the Bible have this? That means I've given you everything that you need for life and for godliness. But experientially, that gnosko knowledge as we grow in Him, it's like, you know what? He does deal with these things too. And slowly we slide things from the left side of the table over to the right side and over to the pile for Jesus. He says, thou hast been a shelter, you've been a strong tower, and now I will abide. I will abide. And abiding is exactly what God wants us. And we talked about this for the past couple Sundays where we were covering Ephesians. That it is God's desire for there in us to walk a consistent walk in Him. Many of us, we just We ride this roller coaster. And some days we're on and some days we aren't. And if you're a baby Christian, okay. I understand that. And I know the Lord is patient. But some of us have walked with Jesus Christ for years and we're still on that roller coaster. We're still on that emotional bandwagon. And many of us, we wave it like a flag. Oh, well, I'm sorry, I'm just an emotional person. Yes, you are. Stop it. The Bible doesn't say it's okay to be that way, so stop it. But many of us, we want to think, well, that's just the way I am. Well, that's not the way Jesus was, thank God. And who's the role model? Jesus Christ. So we need to be able to go, this, in my life, is bad. Sit it over here. And turn to God on these things. And it does come experientially, but many of us, God has proven himself faithful again and again and again and again. And then we get up to bat one more time and it's like, I don't know, you know. You kind of that Charlie Brown thing. Is Lucy going to pull the football away from me, you know? I don't know. I will abide. He goes on in verse 5, for thou, O God, hast heard my vows, and have given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Speaking here of the fact that God had placed him in the place of being a king. And he says, you've heard my vows. He has made promises to God, as many of us have. We've made promises to God. And you have given me the heritage of those that fear my name. And he's speaking the heritage or the placement as king. Many of us have been called into a ministry. God has given us that opportunity to serve him. And we need to realize it's the same situation here. That we need to, that God has given us that heritage and we need to treat it as such. That awesome calling of God. Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. So here, you know, David seems to be speaking in the third person here. He shall abide before God forever, O prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. Mercy and truth. And aren't you thankful for that mercy and truth? We read the scriptures, we get into the Word of God, we study His Word, we've got the truth before us, and He keeps delving out the mercy to cover this stuff that we like, oh, don't like that chapter, and so we just get by that, you know. And God is merciful and He's gracious and He's patient. Mercy and truth. Will prepare mercy and truth which shall preserve him. So I will sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. I wonder how many of us are daily performing our promises to God. And we make a lot of promises to God, don't we? Oh God, if you do this for me, I'll do this for you. But service of God is not a Sunday go to meeting kind of thing. Where it's like, yeah, I live like hell all 6 days of the week. And then on Sunday, I put on my little shiny halo and off to church I go, you know, to serve God. The calling of God that He has called us into is a daily thing. And maybe God has called you to be the very best example of Him in your workplace. And you have been set there like a bomb. Or maybe that's a bad analogy. Computer virus. How's that? Is that better? I don't want you to explode for God. Okay, that's not really good. Many of us have exploded for God, I guess. Daily perform my vows. I think it's something we need to realize that the walk that we have is daily, and we need to get up every morning and realize this may be it. This may be the last one. Last day. I mean, if we could truly, truly ingest that thought every morning at breakfast, this could be my last day on earth. How will I spend it? And I would hope that you would spend it if you knew it was your last day, exactly like you will spend tomorrow. I hope you can do that. I think it's so easy for us to blindly plow through life, figuring, oh, I'm young, I got plenty of time. You know, I got lots of time ahead of me. Of course, you know, there'll be a tomorrow. Not necessarily. Every day, performing our vows before God. Going on, Psalm 62. Truly my soul waiteth upon God. From Him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will you imagine mischief against a man? Ye shall be slain, all of you, as a bowing wall shall be, and as a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but their curse inwardly. Salah. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Salah. Surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity. Trust not in oppression, and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. God has spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy, for thou renderest to every man according to his work. Excuse me here, I'm fighting a throat. Truly my soul waiteth upon God, for him cometh my salvation. Now I want you to notice as we go through this chapter, there is a very emphatic nature to this psalm. His words are absolute. He is describing in the greatest nature as far as the absolute of the character of God. Truly my soul waiteth upon God. Now, in the Hebrew, this particle here on waiteth upon God gives us an only. It's not given in the English. But in the Hebrew, it would be more like rendered, truly my soul waiteth only upon God. It's an emphatic nature there. Only upon God. From him cometh my salvation. Waiteth upon God. Waiteth upon God. And the word, in its grandest sense, means waiting in silence. It denotes a great patience. And I don't know that any of us can say that we have mastered the art of patience before God. I don't. But God is calling throughout His Scripture, if you just do a word study sometime on the patience that God expects from us, He calls us to trust in Him, to rest in Him, and be patient in Him. Again, this relates to the other Psalms in the sense that oftentimes we can move on without God. We can move in an area because we don't want to be patient. We don't really want to check with God because He might say, wait. He might say, no. We don't want to hear, you know, spiritual fingers in the ears. We don't want to hear. So we just move quickly. And I'm telling you, disaster every time. Because what you're doing is you're running out ahead of God. And remember what a sheep is to do? Follow the shepherd. Follow the shepherd. That means God's always out there ahead of you. Do you recognize His footprints because He's in front of you? Do you see Him as you're pointed forward? Do you see Him there? Is He working in whatever you're dealing with? And are you being patient that you will follow behind Him at the speed of which the shepherd wants to walk? You say, well, He's not moving fast enough. Who's calling the shots? Who's calling the shots? He says, my soul waiteth upon God. I wait in silence. I wait patiently. From Him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock. Is God your only rock tonight? Well, He's my biggest rock. But I got some of the other little ones around here, you know, because occasionally, you know, I can start to tip. I'm back up there. Or is He the only rock? Are you standing squarely, firmly on the rock of Jesus Christ? Anything short of that, whether you say it verbally or in your life, is saying God's not big enough. God's not tough enough. God's not grand enough. God's not sovereign enough. God isn't powerful enough. And even if we don't say it with our words, I wonder how many of us are saying with it with our lives. Because in some areas we take these things out of God's hands and we go to the world for the answers. God is sovereign enough. He is strong enough. He made you. Do you understand that? When you look at that, let's see, he made me from dirt. If he can just pull up a living human being out of dirt, wouldn't you think that he can handle anything that we deal with? I mean, have you had to make a living, breathing person out of dirt lately? Anybody? No, and we understand that. I think lots of times we don't really put our hands around the fact that God made all we know from scratch. If He made it, He certainly can control it. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. Once again, many times we want to defend God. And we take things into our own hands and we're going to go and we're going to defend God. Do you realize the fruitlessness of that? And how insane that statement is. I'm going to go out and I'm going to defend God. I don't find any place in Scripture that tells me that God needs me to defend Him. You know? I mean, can you imagine the picture? The analogy of the fact of the size of God behind me. You know, I'm going to defend God. When if God didn't defend us, Satan would just go crush us with his thumb. Because if it wasn't for the power of God, Satan would roll right on over us and this world tomorrow. Tomorrow. And it's going to come a day where Satan's going to do that because God's going to go, okay, everybody come home. And we're all out of here. And then what's going to proceed after that's going to compare to nothing this world has ever seen. Ever seen. Because the Holy Spirit is going with us. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. Now, when I first read this, it should not be greatly moved. It's like, wait a minute. Shouldn't I not be moved at all? But I looked into this, and looked into the original language, and this is where I'm not trying to make you all a bunch of Hebrew nuts here, but occasionally getting into it's great. The language speaks of like a tree bending in the wind. But it never comes uprooted, not greatly moved. So the idea is the wind of these worlds, the trials and tribulations that come upon us in this world, you know, we bend in the wind, but we never break. And we always are standing firmly in the same spot. A tree doesn't move around, you know, doesn't slide. Why not a tree over here? No, it stays in the same place. And I'm amazed at how some of the trees in my woods, how much wind they can take, you know? They can take a lot of wind, but they can't take Aaron with a chainsaw. That's it. Ring, ring. He goes on to speak of just this kind of mentality. Because he goes, how long will you imagine mischief against a man? You shall be slain, all of you, as a bowing wall shall be. What's a bowing wall? One that's soon to fall. As a tottering fence. And how many of us live our lives that way? We're on that fence. But it's like this. Whoa, whoa. And I watch as pastor so many of even in this flock, those of us that are standing on that bowed wall, standing on that teetering fence, and it's everything I can do to stand back. Because I know you belong to God. But I watch it shake, and I'm like, oh man, get down off that wall. Get off that fence. Because a bowing wall and teetering fence, it's not if it will fall. It's when. It will fall, and we will go with it. But that's not God's plan. That's not what He desired for us. How long will you imagine mischief against a man? As a bowing wall shall be, as a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down, his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Now this is what we would call in modern lingo, two-faced. A hypocrite. Someone who publicly will smile and nod and, oh, you're a great pastor. I saw bring it home here, sorry. You're a great pastor. And but then when you leave, you know,
Yeah, that guy. I don't even know why I go to this church. You know, he's always preaching at me. You know, why doesn't he just say it? Yeah.
So he says, they bless with their mouth, they curse inwardly. And guys, everyone knows that's a wicked place to be. Read the book of Proverbs, for heaven's sakes. You know, I wish I could say this church was innocent of that. If you're a guest here tonight, welcome to real life. We're not perfect. But this church is not innocent of that. Far too much gossip in this church. And I don't like it. And it ain't Christ-like. Stop it. Okay? Moving on. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. My soul, thou wait only, again, the emphatic nature, only upon God. Mark it in your Bible. This isn't the pastor saying it. This is in the Word of God. Only upon God. Only. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense, and I shall not be moved. Why shall not be moved? Because I pull myself up by the bootstraps. I'm going to be strong. I'm not going to sin. No, because He's my rock. He's my salvation. He's my strength. How often we preach around here this idea of trying to be strong against a sin will always fail. If you could be strong against a sin, then you're in the wrong place. You're wasting your time being here in church because that's not what we're about. See, the idea behind Scripture is not for you to read Scripture and learn how to be strong against sin. The thing is to look at Scripture and to realize that you are not strong, you are weak. You are a broken vessel. So how do you deal with sin? Fill myself up with enough Jesus. Just fill myself with Jesus. Stand upon the rock. Drink of that spiritual water. Fill my ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Walk in fellowship. Walk in accountability. Walk in Jesus Christ. Keep reading the Word of God. Keep reading the Word of God. These are the things that keep us out of sin. Not try by being strong. You'll fail. You know it, don't you? You have failed. He's my rock. He's my salvation. And God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in Him most of the time. No. All of the time. Well, surely He doesn't mean that one little matter in my... Yeah. He means that matter too. Yeah, but Tim, I got this really heavy thing going all of the time. Yeah, but I got to do something. I mean, God's not moving fast enough. I got all of the time. And I love these chapters like this that are emphatic because it leaves nothing to the gray. It needs nothing to, well, it all depends on, you know, how you interpret it. I don't know. Trust in Him at all times. Trust in Him at all times. Trust all time. Any other way to interpret that? Trust in Him all the time. And it means what it says, and it says what it means. Praise the Lord. Pour out your heart before Him. Ooh. Yeah, but Tim, you just don't know my heart. That's easy to say. Pour out my heart before Him. He'll see all that goop. He'll see all that nasty black stuff that's in my heart. Once again, He made your heart. He knows what's in your heart. He knows all that black goopy stuff in your heart. Pour it out before Him. When you start to think about that, you think, but I'm ashamed. I understand. It's hard to get over that. It's hard to get to that point where you say, you know, I'm ashamed of what's in my heart. I'm ashamed of the life that I lead. I'm ashamed. I can't give this mess to God. But when you read Scripture and the prerequisites to salvation, we see that it says Christ died for the lost. So A, you have to be lost. It says and speaks of the fact of how He works with broken vessels, how He makes new. So you got to be lost, you got to be broken. Then it says he died for sinners. Got to be lost, broken, and a sinner. And He took the worst of the worst, from the physical leper to the spiritual leper, and He made them new creatures. He didn't fix them up. He made them new. You'll be lost, broken, a sinner, and a leper. That'd be me. You see, we can never be good enough for God to love. You understand that? He loves you how you are right now. You say, but that black stuff, He still loves you. He loves you enough to die for you. Pour it out. Pour it out. Pour it out at His feet. Let Him have it all. This is it, God. It's a mess. I'm always amazed because really, if you stop and think about it, do you think you're the worst sinner He's ever seen? See, no matter what we look at in the New Testament of the time that even Jesus walked on this earth, we know for a fact that He hung on a cross with a thief and a murderer, guys who'd never done one good thing in their whole life, but one came to Jesus in those last moments and He said, "Today you'll be with Me in paradise." He didn't say, "As soon as you straighten up your life, I'll take you. Fix yourself up, get cleaned up. There'll be a little problem," because He was going to die in just a little bit. And I realized there is some humility that must take place here. You have to be willing to come to Him and say, "I've got nothing to give you." And He says, "Yes, you do. You have your life." And that's what He wants. Trust in Him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Surely men of low degree are vanity. And vanity is nice. Old King James is saying emptiness. Surely men of low degree are empty, and men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than emptiness. That pretty well sums it up, doesn't it? In other words, it says it doesn't matter who you are, you still standing alone are empty and worthless. That's all of us. Empty and worthless. And it doesn't matter if you're dirt poor tonight, if you are a person who has no stature in the community, in the world at large, or whether you're rich and famous, you put them on a scale and they both equal nothing. Nothing. And He says, "Trust not in oppression. Become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them." And we look at this passage, and what He is speaking of here, if riches increase, set not your heart upon them, it's the key to dealing with the issue of money. Now, I realize maybe you've been sat in a church service where a pastor says, you know, money is the root of all evil. Okay, money's evil. But you need to look at it, and it says, the love of money is the root of evil. See, there's many things that we deal with in this world, and we look at them and go, this thing here, this is sin. No, it's not that that's sin. It's what I think of that in my heart that makes it sin. And we need to realize that that's where things become sin to us. Paul speaks about it a lot in his writings. And it's not money that's sin. It's the love of money that's sin. And so if you've been blessed to have a lot of money, I have to ask you firstly, what are you doing in this church? No. If you've been blessed to have a lot of money, we need to look at that situation and just, as we say, touch lightly. Not depend on that money. Many of us, we spend all of our life saving for retirement. You know, and you guys know how I think about this. And then you die and leave all your money to your kids who blow it at Turtle Lake. That's what happens to it. You know what? Tomorrow's not guaranteed. Put the money to good use. Spend it for furthering the kingdom. If you got money above and beyond your needs, that's what God gave it to you for. Trust, set not your heart upon them. Verse 11 says, God has spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto the Lord. Now when it says this, in the original language, God has spoken once and twice have I heard this. Basically, what he is saying here is twice I've heard, in the sense that I've heard it once in my head, and then again in my heart. And it's very much what we've been talking about tonight. I can tell you what the Word of God says, and you receive it here. But until you hear it again here, it really doesn't amount to too much. Spiritual head knowledge, without it coming out in your life, is dangerous. Useless to say the least, dangerous at the most. God has spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongs unto God. Are you looking for power in your life today? Have you been one of those that have been inconsistent? Are you standing on the fence trying to figure out, now, how do I get down off of this? You're looking for someone, some power in your life. That power comes through God, through His Son Jesus, and mostly importantly, through the anointing of the Holy Spirit. But that power is available to all of us. And we look for it, guys, in so many different places, don't we? And it seems to be the theme tonight, this idea that we look for power and strength either in our side of ourselves or in the things of the world. And I want you to read a verse, and perhaps you've never looked at it in this light of the context of what we're reading today. But 2 Timothy 3, verse 5 says, speaking of people who know God but never actualize the reality of God in their lives, the passage says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Now, I think it's often we would read that verse, and as a believer, we always look at that verse as being aimed outwardly at someone else. And I wonder if we look at that for a moment. Do we walk with a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof? See, what do you mean? Well, once again, are we looking to the world for the power to walk our walk? Do we look for the world for power to get through life, to get through this world, to make it? A form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. That's not for them, guys. Let's take a look tonight and point that verse back at us. Am I guilty of this? Twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. And unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy, for thou renderest to every man according to his work. Now I realize that we are a grace church and we teach grace. What place does works have in our Christian walk? Well, you start looking into it, I was amazed at the verses that came up when I started looking into this. Let me run down a few of them here. Matthew 16:27, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then shall reward every man according to his works. Romans 2:6, who will render to every man according to his deeds. 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Colossians 3:25, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he has done, for there is no respect of persons. Revelation 20:12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Clear. And speaking of the realm of works, we are not talking about salvation. The Scriptures are very clear that salvation is a free gift. Eternal life is available to anyone who wishes tonight to give their life over to Jesus Christ and say, it's a mess, but it's yours. Boom. Eternal life. Guaranteed. Stamped in heaven. But how many of us have received that eternal life, and with that eternal life, with that salvation, comes new birth? The old man is dead, Paul says, and now we are a new man. Not a fixed up man. Not a man who's been repaired, kind of sewn back together, patched up, shoved back into the game. No, no. A new man. And as a new man, we will not live as we did. That's reasonable. That we're not going to be the same man that lived the same way. If we're a new man, we'll live new ways. And so while I'm not going to walk around, in fact, the Bible makes sure that I do not. If I start walking around and saying, you're not doing this, you're not doing that, so you're not a Christian. But I tell you one thing, there is a passion in myself, and not just speaking to myself, but for many of you tonight, in the fact that you are new creatures, that God has given you new life, and that you cannot wait to serve Him. That there just doesn't seem to be enough opportunity to do for Jesus Christ. Not because He's going to love you more, not because you get, you know, a special seat in heaven, or you're a little more saved than somebody else, but because it is an answer of a changed heart. That my heart is not the same. My desires are not the same. My wants are not the same. My direction in life is not the same. I walk in holiness now. I walk as Jesus walked. At least that is my desire and my pursuit. And so while we realize that we are saved by grace, we cannot rule out the fact that we now, out of the outpouring of our hearts, should be serving the Lord. And I would have to cut out vast segments of my Bible here in front of me to say that works do not have any place in the Christian walk. Works are an answer, is a reflection of a heart changed by Jesus Christ. For thou renderest to every man according to thy works. In a study of Revelation and the judgment that is coming, there are two judgments. One is the great white throne judgment, which is simply a thumbs up, thumbs down. You're either in the book or you're not. You're either going to be with Him in heaven or you're not. And that's the one we speak of, that there's no scales, there's no point system. He's not looking to see how many stars are beside your name or, you know, have your church attendance there beside your name. What does it take to get into that book? What does it take to get a thumbs up, so to speak, at the great white throne judgment? Believe in me, and thou shalt be saved. Receiving Jesus Christ as personal Savior. Being born again. See, as an unredeemed person, you can't get into heaven. You don't fit through the door. You know? You got to be changed. And God does that all His work. And He did it on the cross 2,000 years ago. I just have to receive it. He did it all. That doesn't have anything to do with you. And at that situation, He's not looking at works at that great white throne judgment. Well, did you do enough good stuff to get to heaven? No. Theoretically, you can be born again and never lift a finger for Jesus Christ and still be in heaven. I don't want to be standing beside you when you see the Lord. I don't know what you'd tell Him. I can't even hardly enough to think about that. I can only think about myself. It's like, oh, what? I don't want to be. Oh, no. Let me see, God. Let me see if I got this straight, Father. You know, looking at there on the throne. You sent your Son, your only Son. You let Him die this terrible, terrible death on the cross, so that I might be here with you and live eternal life. But I didn't do anything for you. Sorry. Slipped my mind. I just didn't have time. I want you to take your Bible in closing tonight. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 25. I want you to read a story here that fits in to what we're speaking of here. Matthew chapter 25. Verse 14. For For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants, and he delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his ability, and straightway he took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went, and he traded with the same, and he made them another 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained another 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged a hole in the earth, and he hid his Lord's money. And after a long time the Lord of his servants comes, and he reckons with them. And so that he had received 5 talents came, and he brought the other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I've gained beside them 5 talents more. The Lord said unto him, Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, and I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. And his Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, and I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid thy talent in the earth. And lo, thou hast it that is thine. In other words, I have it here. And the Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I had not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at the coming I should have received mine own usury. In other words, put it in the bank so I could have at least got some interest. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which has 10 talents. For every one that has shall be given, and he shall have an abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he has. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I wish I could tell you tonight that I understood the magnitude of what he is saying there. I don't know that I do. But I understand enough of it that I think I catch his drift. Anyone not catch his drift there? God has given to us. And someday he's going to ask us what we did with it. Now again, that is not to be confused with salvation. But everybody here, and we've been discussing it on Sunday mornings, has in their plan, God has given them a place in the body of Christ. What is that place in the body of Christ? Do you know this evening? And I realize that if I pass down pieces of paper, we might all be able to write down tonight excuses why we're not doing. And I don't want to know. Don't need to know. You don't have to answer to me, thank goodness. But the Lord, someday, we stand before that Bema seat, which is the secondary judgment. And he's going to ask us, what did you do with what I gave you? Whatever it might be. I want you to notice that one of these guys had 5 talents and the other guy had 2. And God said, you were faithful with what I gave you. It doesn't matter how much he had. It was the fact he was faithful with what God gave him. For thou renderest to every man according to his work. In verse 12, closing here, it says, Unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy. The heavy tonight. I want to leave you with the fact that hasn't God been merciful? Perhaps you've buried what God has given you. And it's, so to speak, out in your backyard buried, because it's like, but he's God. What if I blow it? What do you need graces for? Oh, that's not to cover me just so I can go out and sin? No. That's to cover you when you fall down, trying to walk. You don't need grace if you just sit in a chair, do you? If you never fall down. It's like, well, I don't get out of the chair. might fall down. But we need to realize that God has been so merciful and so gracious, and He is so patient, and He waits for us. So I want to close in Ephesians 2. He says, "And you who He has made alive, you were dead in your trespasses and your sins." Notice God calls those who are lost dead. It's amazing how many times we try to make dead men do what we want. "You were dead in your trespasses and sin, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit which now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherein He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And He has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. All because He loved us, not because we ever did a single thing for Him." But the question now, tonight, with these three chapters, where will your strength lie? Who shall be your power? Who shall call the shots? What will you do now with what He has done for you? Let's pray.